Turn with me to the Gospel of John. We are nearing the end of this amazing book, Gospel of John. John chapter 20, the last two verses, verse 30 and 31. This is the reading of God's Word. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. In our two verses today, our God is telling us some things we don't really have to know. Sometimes it's curious why, if he didn't have to know, why would he put them there? But he did. But then again, he also says some things we must know and know it really, really well. See, in order to fly as a passenger, we don't really have to know all the engineering of what makes a huge, heavy airplane lift it into the sky and fly, right, through the air. To me, that's such an incredible marvel. I don't understand, but I am so thankful and grateful that it is invented for us to travel. On the other hand, though we may not know everything about a car, in order for us to drive it, we must know the essentials of what makes a car go and stop. Driving a car without such knowledge, of course, is dangerous, not only to yourself, but to everyone. In our passage today, God tells us that some things he won't tell us. So there's no way to really know. Meanwhile, there is something he really wants us to know. And that's where we will focus today. But before we get into what he wants us to really know, the heart of the Bible, including the gospel, I do want to spend a few minutes, if I could, very briefly, on verse 30. Even though he tells us we don't know, we won't know, doesn't that perk your curiosity? It does in mine. So you're going to have to come along with me just for briefly. I won't get too deep into it. But I do want to touch and rub a little bit of our curiosity. So let me begin. Let me reread again that verse 30. This is God saying, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Funny way to share the Bible, isn't it? We're clearly told that Jesus did so much more than what is recorded in what we call the Bible when he walked on earth. And since it is Jesus who did them, can you imagine? There's absolutely no doubt, right, that his work was marvelous, beautiful, holy, amazing, and perfect. However, as far as his actions were concerned for the salvation of sinners, they were not absolutely necessary, we are told. In fact, the things already recorded in the Bible are essential and sufficient to give a sinner like me and you God's saving knowledge and grace. So for all the marvelous things Jesus did, God chooses to not record some of them. Now, this strikes home to me because I wrestle with wanting and needing recognition and appreciation for every single little thing. I'm such a small guy. But as we see in this verse, not everything will be mentioned or appreciated, even though they were done perfectly, gloriously, and surely for the good of his people. Having said that, some scriptures, as I said, do make me curious. But they produce far more questions and no real good answers, like the verse we just read. And if we could allow our curiosity to indulge just a little, then we ask, what could be some of the other signs Jesus performed that are not recorded in this book? I have no desire to add to the scriptures, but I do want to venture and share a little bit of my imagination with you if I could. So what are some of those things that I am imagining that are written, that Jesus performed, that are not written in the scriptures? So you need to follow along with me, okay, to enjoy this sermon. There was surely a lot more blessed teaching Jesus did, right? Whenever he went into the synagogues or whenever he entered anyone's home, whether he was walking on the streets, sitting by the seaside or maybe by the mount, when just sitting near the well, wherever he was, whenever he spoke, heavenly truth would be unveiled. I mean, talk about wanting to have a recorder recording his every word 24/7, right? How about the Q&A Jesus would have with the people? At every opportunity, people would be coming with all types of questions, and his answers would be so insightful, so perfect for every problem, guiding them into so many wonderful ways that they never thought of before, and how amazingly he could speak of anything and make the connection to his heavenly truth. Imagine that. There were surely a lot more lepers Jesus healed. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told at least 11 lepers were healed. Now, imagine when the other lepers who were not healed, some others were healed. Do you think they might have just thought, oh, good for them, and that's it? Can't you envision all the lepers dropping everything and running whatever they heard Jesus was and shouting at him, Jesus, please heal me also, like you did these 11 guys. There's no doubt in my mind there were more lepers who were healed than those recorded in the Bible. He probably also healed a lot more blind people, the lame, the deaf, the mute, the crippled, a lot more of the bleeding cases, a lot more who were suffering, but again, only a few are recorded in the scriptures. There were probably a lot more driving out demons, for the demons would not have left him alone, constantly shouting, shrieking, screaming, and attacking to create a scene, to trouble the people, and if they could, distract even the Lord. It is probably safe to say that the four friends who lowered their friend on a mat, opening the roof of another person's house, we're not the only ones who acted so desperately. I can easily envision a mother or father carrying their sick child through the crowd gathering, running over the people who were seated and shouting to everyone to move out of their way, saying, sorry, sorry, every time they felt they stepped on other people on their way to bring in their child for Jesus to lay his hands. When people saw Jesus on a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, oh, it is easy for me to picture that some people would have jumped into the water and began to swim towards the boat because they did not want Jesus going away from their town. I can easily see some woman bringing out their jug of water and some figs, asking Jesus to rest from his travel for a short while, if only to refresh him and his disciples. And while he's doing that, I can envision some of the mothers bringing their kids before Jesus, nudging them. Come on, boy, recite the Torah before the Messiah as he's sitting under the shade of the tree. And when the children are doing that, I can envision Jesus smiling, giggling, happy, Because she could see the little ones wanting to please their moms and the Messiah. There will be so many more amazing stories to tell. But because time is short and to fulfill the purpose, God chose only how many books? 66 books were chosen specifically for us to listen, for us to read, for us to study, for us to memorize, for us to meditate, for us to understand, for us to learn, for us to know Him and to love Him and to delight to obey His words. You see, God's word is meant to be the lamp to our feet, lighting our way in this dark and confusing world. God's word truly is sweeter than honey or any delicious food we eat if only we will learn to savor God's word properly. Dear people of God, what do you think heaven will be like? I think there are many descriptions to give about the beauty of heaven, but one of them will be all the citizens of heaven will live God's truth perfectly in overflowing joy. Obedience to the word won't be drudgery, won't be an obligation. It will be out of abundant joy. That's one of the images that I envision heaven will be like. So may I invite every single one of our members, please, let's eat God's word together. One chapter a day, and see God's grace moving and transforming us more into Jesus' likeness. So if you're not reading one chapter a day, each day, doing your QT, as your pastor and as a brother in Christ, let me invite you and encourage you. Let's do that. Your soul needs it. You need to eat God's word. Amen? Amen. Now, that's what verse 30 is. It was simply out of my imagination. It doesn't tell us what it is. However, the following verse, verse 31, this is probably one of the most important verses in the Bible because it tells us the purpose of what the Bible is. And so we really need to understand this and understand it well. And so today, a little teaching that you need to really be alert and follow. Let me take you there. John 20, verse 31. But these are written, right, the 66 books, that you may believe. Believe what? This. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, who also is the Son of God. And what happens? That by believing you may have what? Life. Where? In Him. So this verse is essential for Bible. It teaches us why God wrote all of this from the Gospel of John to all of the Bible. This is the significance. And so I need you, I need all of us, all God's people really need to understand why this verse, what this verse means, right? So let me go over those things. Here we're told the purpose of this Bible, of this Gospel, and that is to give eternal life, where? In His name. Not just anywhere. Okay? Eternal life in His name. And what is that name? Jesus. What is the meaning of the name Jesus? The Lord saves. Even in the name, you see the full purpose is already explained. And this life can be had when a person believes that Jesus is truly the Messiah, the Son of God, who alone can save a sinner from his or her sins. Did you see? God's salvation can only be had in His prescribed way. So folks, don't just think, if I'm a good person, if I just believe, it will happen. I'll explain a little bit later why that really isn't so. I want everyone to understand God's salvation can only be had in His prescribed way. And that is by believing, it says, or what we usually call by faith. Believing and faith are interchangeable. See, in our world, this is a very foreign concept. Therefore, not very easy to accept and submit under. See, in our world, life's experience teaches us a brutal truth. And what is that? There's no free lunch. It means nothing comes free. We either earn it or we don't get it. So in our world, one of the greatest satisfaction and reward is when we get what we want through our hard work. There's satisfaction in that, isn't it? When we earn our reward, the sense of satisfaction and joy abounds. The message in our world is clear. We are told to do whatever it takes, which is another way of saying do everything you can to accomplish your goal. You know, Nike, the slogan, just do it. What does that mean? It is a push to go and do, no matter what the obstacles might be, push through it and do it and get it done. There's a lot of message about being strong, isn't there? Remember when there was that bombing during the Boston Marathon run? Or when people are diagnosed with deadly diseases like cancer? Then the slogan becomes what? Boston Strong or somebody's name Strong. See? Again, the message is when we are strong and fight back with all of our strength, then we can overcome it, even those dreadful diseases and sicknesses. So earning by work is very familiar to us and natural to us humans. But when God, hear the difference, but when God places faith, our believing, as the only prescribed way to be saved, that is unnatural to us. See, Catholicism blends in the two, as they call on the name of Jesus. But they go through the confessional and penance system in order to be forgiven, which is blending work and faith. The Mormons also do something very similar. They are gorgeous helpers. But why do they do all that? In order to earn their greater salvation. Work and faith, again, blending. We Christians do not blend the two, work and faith. Clearly, we're told in our verse, by believing or by faith is the only way for us to receive our salvation. In other words, there's nothing, absolutely nothing we can add in our works to earn our salvation. In fact, for Christians, if we are adding even the tiniest bit of work and earning our salvation, then that's not the salvation that the God of our Bible is offering to us. So if any person thinks because of something good we did, like help a homeless person, or come to church, or read the Bible and pray, if the person thinks that he or she deserves to be saved because of those good works, then you are sadly mistaken. Because the God of the Bible says nothing we do can earn God's salvation. So please understand, good works can never be the prescription for our salvation. The good works should be the description of the people that are saved. Those two words have been so vital to understanding, prescription and description, right? Good works cannot be the prescription to be saved. However, good works should describe description of the people who are saved. Hear the difference. Now, there is actually one thing we can do in order to be saved. And that one thing is to believe that Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection is completely enough to save each of us from our sins. Let's please make the distinction of what we mean when we say we believe or we have faith. We need to understand faith in itself is not important in Christianity. Excuse me? faith in itself is not important. What I mean by the is this. If you believe that faith saves you, then we're not really saved. That's the wrong kind of faith. Please, hear the distinction. What makes faith the avenue towards salvation is not faith itself, but it is the object of our faith. Faith versus the object of our faith. So if we just believe that we are saved, then you are not saved. But if we believe we are saved in what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection, that is the object of our faith. Then we are saved in Jesus. See, the work of Jesus on the cross and resurrection is what we call the object of our faith. So faith in itself is nothing, but faith in the object of our faith, which is Jesus' finished work on the cross and his resurrection, that faith saves us from our sins and gives us an eternal life in God's kingdom. Oh boy, yeah. Wrestling with this verse, I could have included in last week's sermon and given you just simple summary. But I wanted to take verse 31 separately because I feel it's going to be so important for God's people to understand the distinction, because we have so many false religions and cults in our world, right? Including Catholicism, that confuses us greatly about our faith. And so, folks, please, you need to understand, okay? And so I'm trying to clarify for us so that those false religions or the cults or the worldly teaching will not deceive you or mislead you. So let me sort of go over these questions about what people might think, how they are saved by faith. So if we were asked, does our simple faith save us? The answer is no. What saves us is the object of our faith. Right? That is, if we believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was raised to life on the third day, that faith is what saves us. So when people say, come to church and be saved, it's false. Unless the church preaches Jesus' cross and his resurrection as the only way to be saved. When people say, read the Bible and pray and you'll be saved, that is also false. Unless they read in the Bible that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was raised back to life on the third day. When people say, be a good person and you'll be saved, that is once again false, because our goodness in us only leads us to hell. Only the goodness of Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection is what saves us. When people say, just believe and you will be saved, that is truly a lie, unless we're believing Jesus went to the cross for our sins and was raised back to life to grant us an eternal life in his everlasting kingdom. Did you know, the four Gospels we have in the Bible have many different stories to tell. But one thing they all tell is Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and his rising back to life, teaching that all the people who believe in Jesus would also rise from death to an everlasting life in God's everlasting kingdom. This eternal life is the reward for our faith in the object of our faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, who came to lay down his life for our sins and rose from the dead. I have this mobile phone, right? And there are many millions of numbers of possibilities you can call in a telephone. You can call all the numbers you like, your favorite numbers, the numbers that matters to you the most. But after all of that effort, you still won't reach me. Right? As you well know, there's only one number that will make my phone ring. My number. See?
Likewise, there's only one object of our faith, Jesus' cross and his resurrection. Right? I must have repeated that like 20 times today, right? Jesus' cross and his resurrection. Please remember that. That is the one object of our faith. That is the only number that will make heaven's phone ring, so to speak. All the other attempts will be futile. If you don't call by faith Jesus' death and his resurrection, and if you don't believe that he died on the cross for our sins and was raised from his death on the third day, then we will never reach Jesus and receive his salvation. So, in some sense, John chapter 20, verse 31 is giving us Jesus' number to reach him. So please, don't just dial any number. Don't just do it. Don't even do whatever it takes. Don't even do your best version or your best self. Please learn to dial the right number. That is, call by faith in the object of our faith, Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Only when we dial Jesus' number by faith will we reach him and receive his salvation. I want to close with this story I read. I received it, I think, over my cop talk. One of them, somebody sent me, I forget who. But it was about a woman named Krishida Rodriguez. Some of you are familiar? Yeah. She is a world-famous model and fashion designer and writer of India. And she suffered cancer. She posted an article that she wanted people to read right before she passed away. Listen to the way she describes. She says, I have the most famous card in the world, but I'm sitting in a hospital wheelchair. In my house, I have a variety of expensive clothes and shoes, but I am wearing a white hospital gown. I have put a lot of money in the bank, but now my illness can't be fixed with money. My house is as big and great as a royal palace, but I'm lying in one hospital bed. I stay in five-star hotels, but now I'm staying at a hospital room. I was a famous clothing designer and signed my name on many contracts, but now they're signing a diagnosis test for me at the hospital. I have a lot of hair accessories decorated with jewelry, but now there's no hair to decorate the expensive jewelry. I have my own plane so I could travel anywhere I wish to go, but now I'm sitting in a wheelchair pushed by a nurse. I can afford a lot of expensive foods to eat and drink, but now all I can take is the water to take medicine in the hospital. So she concludes, I have a plane, an airplane she owns, jewelry, expensive clothes, expensive cars, lots of money, but nothing can protect me now. Our lives are too short. The expensive things in this lifetime are not important. The most important thing is to help others' happiness. As a side note after that, he reads, she died 2 days after leaving a message that she regretted not sharing together in September of 2018. What did she mean to help others' happiness? I'm not sure. But I do know what brings true happiness, true joy, and that is the object of our faith. Only if we believe Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised from death to life, only when you, I believe that as to be true, true also given to each of us. That's where we will receive the eternal life and the eternal happiness that this woman was looking for. Let me close this message by once again reading that sentence I began our worship today. I read, the most worthy person suffering the worst sufferings for the least deserving. That captured what I wanted to say. The most worthy person suffering the worst sufferings for the least deserving. My dear brothers and sisters, please, this life, all the accumulation of all the expensive things, you cannot take it with you. Who is to say you will live tomorrow? If this is it, nothing in life matters to your life, to my life, more than the object of our faith. Jesus, who died on that cross for our sins and was raised back to life. That, if you and I are able to believe, if that, if our family is able to believe, that is what opens the gate of heaven and shuts the door of hell forever. This simple truth cannot be ignored, whether they be young or older. If they are able to believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and raised on the third day, that's how your three children, that's how your family are all going to receive God's saving grace. The Bible today has told us God has written these things that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to lay down his life for our sins and was raised back to life. And when we believe this, then friends, each of you, you will receive eternal life. May this be God's blessing to all of you worshiping today, both here and if you are at home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the potency, the relevancy, the intimacy, the realness of your truth. Sometimes, Lord, they seem to have lost the power, the glory, because, Lord, with us foolish people, we think we are familiar with those words. And therefore, Lord, we decrease the incredible truthfulness that your truth brings. So, Lord, I know that is true for me, and I imagine it will be true for most of the people here worshiping together. Oh, Lord, will you capture, just like you did those two disciples on the road to Emmaus with your truth, truth that they knew, but when you open an unveil, Lord, their hearts burned with that truth. Their hearts, Lord, were captured. They no longer traveled on that road as they were once doing earlier that day. But they returned to Jerusalem to be once again with your people, to be once again living among your people, to live, Lord, to obey in love with you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray for your people, for all of us. Lord, don't omit anyone, every single one here in worship, including our loved ones at home, our family. Oh Lord, may each of them, will you open their hearts, open them so that they'll be able to believe that Jesus, who died on the cross, was not simply a death many years ago, but he died on that cross for my sins and paid it so abundantly that all of my sins, past, present, and even future ones, are all forgiven and cleansed. And we can verify this because you rose on the third day. Oh, Heavenly Father, bless my dear brothers and sisters here with that truth, and bless all of our family members with that truth, and save us, Lord. Save us from our sin and call us into your kingdom. Thank you for being the object of our faith, your death and your resurrection. All of these things we pray. In the name of Jesus, our only Savior and Lord. Amen.